Well, good morning and welcome to Emerge Church. And we are going to have communion today. We're going to gather at the Lord's dinner, the Lord's Supper. And but before we do that, there's a teaching that's been burning on my heart. I've never shared it here. And I might make a 20 or 30 or 40 week series on it because it is something very dear to my heart. It's something that actually motivates and moves and stirs the heart of God and makes things happen in church. Let me just say that one more time. You want to know what, you want to know what stirs the heart of God? Do you want to know what pleases the heart of God? Do you want to know what motivates God to be able to unlock things amongst his people and in his church? We're going to talk about that today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Dan, are you ready? It's going to be good. Nice hat. Very, very nice. Anyway, it's called Fighting Faith, but this is specifically part three. And we're changing our scripture, our theme scripture, which will be Ephesians 6:18. We will look at that in just but a moment. But I want to finish up this series, Fighting Faith, and again finish with this incredible, incredible information that we all must need. Battles, metaphors are all throughout the New Testament. We talked about that. Paul used them constantly because they are relevant. They're real. We're in a battle. How many people know we're in a battle? Every day we're in a battle. But how many people know that more we are more than conquerors in that battle because of Jesus Christ? Somebody say amen. We are more than conquerors. Not just a conqueror, we're more than a conqueror. But biblical metaphors talking about the battles. Endure hardship, Paul says. Like a good soldier would, a soldier of Jesus Christ. I fought the good fight, Paul said at the end of his life. I did it. I ran the race. I'm ready for home. I do not run the race aimlessly. We're going to be looking at this again later on today. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, wasting my own time. I'm not shadow boxing. And then the passage that has been our theme passage throughout these last number of weeks, and I know it was a few weeks ago, so I just want to give a little bit of review. For we live in the world, but do not wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight are not weapons like the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. How many people want to demolish? How many people want to demolish strongholds? Seven people. Fantastic. Demolish strongholds in our mind, demolish strongholds in our family, demolish strongholds amongst us, demolish strongholds of physical infirmity. God wants us to demolish these strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought, and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned the imagery of war and fighting because it's so understandable. And I want to just, in review, look at these five things in reference to fighting, and then we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about today. Number one, five questions that we have to ask. First of all, who are we fighting? Well, in the natural, normally, there's a cause, good or bad, but a cause nonetheless. And in the spirit, there's a cause. And for Christians, for followers of Jesus Christ, the cause is Christ. We're fighting for the souls of humanity. We're fighting for those in spiritual prisons, bound in spiritual chains, bound in addictions. That's who we're fighting for. Number two, why are we fighting? Who are we fighting? In the natural, there's an enemy. In the spirit, same thing. The Bible makes it very clear that there is an enemy. And our enemy is not people. We always have to remind ourselves of that. We struggle not against people, not against flesh and blood, but against powers, rulers, authorities, against dark things in the world, things unseen, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Number three, how do we fight? Again, not like the world. The world fights with pride, with arrogance, with rage. I'm right, you're wrong. That's the world's way. I'm right, you're wrong. We don't fight like that. The world fights fueled with unforgiveness, human vengeance. On the contrary, we fight, or we could say we respond with love, forgiveness, mercy. Love, forgiveness, mercy. who are we fighting for? In the natural, there's people that we fight for. We fight for ourselves. We fight for others. We're going to talk about that in a moment as well. But in the spirit, we're fighting for ourselves and we're fighting for others. Spiritually fighting for those that have not surrendered to Jesus yet. Maybe you're fighting God with tooth and nail, fighting God with all they are. Don't want, they're resisting God. They don't want to yield to God. And because of that, living in a life in prison. Number five, why fight on their behalf? I emphasized this numbers of weeks ago. Why fight on their behalf? Very simply, because someone fought for you. Everyone in this room, someone fought for you. When you were indifferent, when you didn't care, when you were running from God. And I've heard your testimonies. I've heard numbers of you share that story. That at that, in the fullness of time, knowing that someone was chasing me down, Spirit of God was chasing me down because of prayer, and I surrendered. Can a drowning man save himself? The answer is no. We need someone to rescue them. And today we're looking at this. How in the world do we fight on behalf of someone else? We touched on it, and this is where we finished the last message as we touched on it. And again, this is all review, but numbers probably were not here. First thing we do is we love. We love. We're called to love, for God so loved the world. We are called to love. We are called to love people that are undeserving of love. Somebody say amen. We are to love people undeserving of love. You know why we are to love people undeserving of love? Because at one time in your life, you were undeserving of love and someone loved you. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. And whoever believes, whoever yields, whoever gives their lives to Jesus can have life, can have everlasting life. You only fight on behalf of others when we have a tender heart expressed in love, mercy, patience. It's funny, yesterday I had Tammy help me with the wedding. First time ever in 25 years, Tammy actually helped me officiate. It was fantastic. We had a lot of fun. And we got the message version of the love chapter. And man, read it. Wow, if you have the message, or of course you can go online and you can look up the message, read 1 Corinthians 13 from the love, or from the message version. Fantastic, heartfelt. We had love, no records of wrongs, no pride, no arrogance, all of that stuff. Let's love first. Number two, we don't judge. Ooh, help us, Jesus. When we see trouble brewing in people's lives, we don't judge. And there's a huge difference between not judging and not caring. That's huge. Write that down. Put that on your phone. Huge difference between not judging and not caring. You can say, well, I don't judge, but then oftentimes do we even care? The great thing is to care lots, to care intensely, to love intensely, to care greatly, but not judge. Come on. Love greatly, but don't judge. And lastly, this is where we're going today. We pray. Prayerfulness keeps us tenderhearted and full of compassion and mercy. Could we actually pray that prayer I mentioned a few weeks ago, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours? That's a tough prayer. That's a terrifying prayer. But prayer is not our weapon. It is the weapon. It's our true strategy to see people come to God. It's our true strategy to see people turn back, to see a prodigal turn back to God. It happens because of prayer. And now we're looking at today's scripture. We use this, we read it, but now we're going to read it in full context. Wait till you see this. Fantastic. It's Ephesians 6, and we're reading all of it right from 11 all the way down to 18, Ephesians 6. See, in this technological age, you don't have that cool paper sound anymore, you know, as people, they're just flipping their phones. But I'm going to turn to, I will have up there, Ephesians 6:18, but I want to read it all. Finally, Paul says, thank you, few people turning paper, thank you. Just flip some more paper, just make me feel better. Yeah, that's it.
Thank you. Oh, there's paper out there, real Bibles. Hallelujah. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Again, metaphors of war, metaphors of battle. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the enemy's schemes, his tricks, his lies. Get prepared. Put on that full armor of God so that you're not snapped by that. You're not thrown by that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, authorities, against powers in this dark world, against the authority, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we read. Now we move on. Then it says, therefore, this is what to do. Put on the full armor of God so that when, everybody say when, say it louder, when the day of evil comes, when trials come, when disappointments come, when heartaches come, when people let you down, when frustrations come, they will come for all of us. Isn't that great news? Horrible things will happen to all of us. Hallelujah. But when the tough times come, we'll be able to handle it because we got the full armor on, because we've prepared our hearts and our minds. Now, read all the way down to 18. See, then it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand against it, stand your ground. 18. And, this is how to do it. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people, all the Lord's people. We have read this wrong for years. Maybe you're better than me. I don't know. When I look at this scripture, I say, it looks like pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray all the time. Pray. Just pray with all kinds of prayer. Well, it doesn't just say that. It says pray all the time, but it actually says pray with every type of prayer. Pray with all the different types of prayer, and these are your weapon to see life go great. Sue, I did this for you. Where are you? Sue Crothers, I did this for you. There you are. I got this from the Passion Translation. Look what it says. Pray passionately. Why? Because it's from the Passion Translation. Come on. Pray passionately in the Spirit. I like that. I'm a passion guy. Oh, feel it and live it and walk it with fervency. Pray passionately in the spirit, constantly, and here's the accurate word, with every form of prayer, all the time. In other words, use all the different types of prayer. And pray blessings of God upon all of his believers. So then it lends itself to ask the question, well, what are all the kinds of prayer? Isn't prayer just talking to God? Like, duh, just talking to God. But it's more than that, and one of these days I'll do a series on the different kinds of prayer, but we're going to touch on it today. It says, use the right prayer for the job. No different than you'd use the right tool for the job. No different than you'd use the right club when you're golfing. You don't use a putter when you're wanting to drive from the place that you drive from. You can see I'm a big golfer. You don't use a wedge when you're on the green. You use the right club. So what are the prayers? There's prayers of petition. You're petitioning God. There's prayers of thanksgiving. Remember, it's communication to God. It's talking to God. That's ultimately what prayer is. It's talking to God. But it's basically then what are the words you're using? What is the heart attitude? Thanksgiving. Oh, church, the power of thankful heart, the power of thanksgiving, that our words would be ever thankful, like Paul says. Speak words of kindness, speak words of gratitude and thankfulness. Prayers of supplication, prophetic words, hearing from God, knowing some insight, and then praying it prophetically.
So just like the world would employ skilled military operatives like the Army Rangers in combat, God uses skilled spiritual military operatives with spiritual combat. Isn't that cool? And the skilled spiritual tool that we use today is this: intercessory prayer. Now, if you're anything like me years ago, before I had Dennis Weidrich actually did a series in our church years and years ago talking about the power of intercessory prayer. I never knew what an intercessory prayer was until then. I just thought it means you're interceding, you're praying all the time. You're just pray. It's more than that. Powerful tool in reference to others. It's called standing in the gap. To stand in the gap. Fighting for on behalf of someone else. This is huge. Get this. Fighting for, behalf of, taking the place of, standing in the gap of someone else. It activates the heart of God. It stirs the heart of the indifferent and despondent. Now think about it again, using the metaphor of fighting. We hear it all the time. Men and women in the armed forces are fighting for your freedom. You've heard that, haven't you? Have you thought of that? How often do we think about that? That they're fighting terrorism, they're fighting issues for our freedom. Are we fighting? Are we fighting terrorists right now? No, they are. They're doing it for us. In the same way, people can pray for others before they will pray for themselves, before they can pray for themselves. Spiritual battles. Some people fight spiritual battles better than others because they're better equipped. And as Paul again would say and use that fighting metaphor, which I used before, he said, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I use the right tools. I don't shadow box. I don't swing aimlessly, tiring myself out, hitting nothing, accomplishing nothing. I use the right tools. Without the right tools, that's oftentimes what we do. We feel we're accomplishing lots, but are we? Intercession is the tool that God has given us for the reluctant and the unresponsive. It's not simply praying a prayer. Dear Jesus, help Mary. Amen. Dear Jesus, bless Frank. Amen. And our simplistic prayers. Dear God, help everyone today. Amen. You know, people that do prayers, right, is that get the prayer thing out of the way. I do my devotions in the morning, and then I do my prayers, so then I'm set for the day. Then I don't have to worry about it, and I don't have to talk to Jesus anymore that day. Hallelujah. Dear God, bless everyone. Bless me. Amen. All right, on with life. No, it's relationship. And this is a tool that we have. It's being their representative. Intercession is being the person's representative. Now, this takes spiritual maturity. This takes heart. This takes integrity. It's being the representative for those that would not pray for themselves yet. It's becoming that person in prayer before they are. Now, before you think this is weird or cultish, let me explain. It happened in the Old Testament. And it happens in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible makes it very clear that there was intercessors. Abraham was an intercessor. Moses was an intercessor. In fact, the Bible calls him, we know of him as the great type, the great intercessor, the pre-incarnate, the pre-Jesus intercessor. There was one that prayed and pleaded with God on behalf of the people of Israel before the Jesus, before he came, before the church. Moses was praying and beseeching God for the Israelite people, which is, again, a type of the church. In fact, this is one of the, potentially, one of the greatest ways that we partner with Jesus Christ. The type of Christ in the Old Testament. Now you say, well, what do you mean by type? It's Christ's example before he came. The one who modeled in the Old Testament what Christ was going to do in the New. That is the type. Moses, the great intercessor. He stood in the gap. He was the mediation between God and his people. And you say, well, Jesus Christ, isn't he our mediator? Yes, and he's also calling us to be a mediator as well. So now we read the scripture, some of the examples of how he stood in the gap for his people. And this is found in Exodus 32. So Moses went back to the Lord, using the art of pleading, using the art of persuasion, reasoning and pleading with God so that God would move his heart and change his mind for the Jewish people, we read. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But listen, but now, Lord, please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Did you get that? Did you see the heart of one representative? He's like, okay, God, I'm begging with you. Don't let all of these Jewish people perish. In fact, if someone has to perish, let me go in their stead. Let me go in their stead. Spare them. Take me. I'll take the bullet, God. Isn't that like the pre-Christ? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for the church? Please, God, don't smite the church. Don't take everyone out. Don't take people out. Take me instead. I will be the ransom. I will be the propitiation. I will be the remedy. Take me. And that's exactly what happened. But Moses penned those words. He said those words himself in the Old Testament, again, as a type of Christ. Now watch this. Again, Moses recounts the story. He said, I laid prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights, pleading, pleading, pleading. Because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, sovereign Lord, please don't destroy your people, your own inheritance. God, I'm just reminding you that they're yours. They're your own inheritance that you redeemed with your great power and brought them out of Egypt with your mighty hand. Remember your servants. And again, Moses as an intercessor is pleading with God. He's reminding God. He's laying out these truths. Don't you remember Abraham? Don't you remember Isaac? Don't you remember Jacob? Overlook the stubborn of this people, their wickedness and their sins. Then he goes on to say, otherwise the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them. And because he hated them, he brought them out and put them to death in the wilderness. See what he's doing? He's trying to, as much as you can be clever with God, he's trying to plead with God and say, look, no, don't take them out, because then everyone, all the other nations will mock us. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought with your great power and your outstretched arms. And he interceded for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, Moses, the great intercessor. And how did he do it? He did it with posture, he did it with attitude, and he did it with speech. Interesting. He did it with speech, actual words. Prayer is words. Prayer is declaring things. Fast forward to the new covenant. Watch this. One won't surprise you. One might. Who is the great eternal intercessor? Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the intercessor. In fact, the Spirit of God still intercedes for us even to this day. Do you know the Spirit of Jesus is interceding for you right now? Mistakes you're going to make, He's interceding. In fact, you're going to do dumb things this afternoon. Spirit of Jesus is interceding for you. You're going to do dumb things next week. How many are going to do dumb things this week? Spirit of Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I sure will.
The Spirit of Jesus is interceding for you, ever washing, ever loving, ever standing, ever presenting you to the Father, pleading your case. Jesus is pleading your case even now. And on the cross, again, he modeled this great truth. He took the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you take Jesus, he takes away your sin. That's good news. If you take Jesus, he'll take away your sin. And his last words, his last few words on the cross, as he was the representative, as he took the bullet for all of humanity, you know the words. Oh, Dad. Oh, Father. Forgive them. Forgive all of these people. Forgive these people that are mocking and spitting at me. Can you imagine the love? Such hate, such rage happened that day. Such rage. People furious and vicious and gross and disgusting that day. And he still loved them. He said, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they don't have a clue what they're doing. You know, those prayers are still going out today. Lord, forgive Sylvan Lake. Forgive the people in Sylvan Lake, for they don't have a clue what they're doing. That intercessory prayer is still going out today. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Aren't you glad we have an intercessor? The answer is yes. Now, this is going to throw you. You say, well, we got our intercessor. Good, it's done. He's doing it. Jesus Christ is calling us to be an intercessor as well. And how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Because after Christ, post-Christ, after he ascended back into heaven, there were record of people that still interceded, that still stood in the gap for people that were undeserving. And we look at Acts 7 today as we close. Let me give you the context. Stephen became one of the leaders. The Bible says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me read it. When numbers of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were the religious Pharisee type, self-righteous, religious people of the day. That's why I hate the word religious. People say, well, I'm very religious. Don't be like that. Don't be yucky religious. Love Jesus. Just love Jesus. How's that? Well, the religious people of the day, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. Okay, did you get that? The religious people of the time were furious at one of God's ambassadors. Okay, don't be like that. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Found in Acts 7. Look, he said. He actually saw Jesus translated him to see the other side. Jesus translated him to see the majestic heaven's side. I see heaven open, he says, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And these religious people, they covered their eyes, they covered their ears, and they yelled at the top of their voices, get rid of them, get them out of here. Did I wake you up? Good. Dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him, began to kill him. The religious people of the day began to kill this man full of the Holy Spirit. And then Stephen said, good riddance. I don't want to be here anyway. They're all a bunch of terrible, rotten people. Wipe them out, God! Is that what he said? No. Wow. While they were stoning him, Jesus prayed. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Jesus, receive my spirit. Take me home." Then he fell to his knees and he cried out and he prayed, "Lord, don't hold these sins against them." Please, Jesus, they don't have a clue what they're doing. Please don't hold these sins against them. And then he fell asleep. Let me share something that's going to rock your world. In fact, I think it's here. If we read on, the Bible says that Saul was the kingpin of the religious people. He was the one ordering these Christians to be murdered and to be destroyed and to be killed. Yelling at the top of their lungs, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man, a religious zealot named Saul. Saul was the one trying to destroy the church. I'm just reading the word. You connect the dots. Saul is the one trying to destroy the church. Then Stephen prays the prayer, "Lord, don't hold these sins against them." And then he dies and goes to heaven. A chapter later, listen to me, a chapter later, Saul has a conversion experience, becomes Paul. Jesus transformed his life, and he became the greatest ambassador for the cause of Christ. Could it possibly have been part of that activation was the intercessory prayer of Stephen? Could it actually be that people in this room right now could pray an intercessory prayer and activate someone, could see someone come to Christ, could see someone's calling come alive because of your intercessory prayer? That is the power we have. That is partnering with Jesus for kingdom's sake. That is what it is to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ, this kingdom work, that we are called to do that. Stephen did it, and weeks later, months later, the most notorious, vile instrument of the enemy gets saved. Could it be because of Stephen's prayers? I close with this. Wow. We can do this, church. We can do this. We can be an intercessor. Praying the prayers for others until they're ready to pray for themselves, until they're willing to pray for themselves. You could say it softens their heart. It's being strength for the person that is not strong until they can be strong for themselves. Listen to me. Intercession is paving the way for them, cutting a trail that they can follow. Cutting a trail that they can follow. Making it easier for them to follow this trail called life. Yes, they will eventually have to take that trail for themselves. This is not praying. You can't pray a prayer, "Dear Jesus," take on the person of someone else and pray the sinner's prayer, and that means they're saved. No. But we're going to learn what is the key most factor of intercession, and that is praying, forgiving on behalf of them. It's forgiving on behalf of them. There it is. Get that. It's forgiving on behalf of them. "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, we are a stubborn, obstinate people. Forgive us. Lord, we're an indifferent people. Forgive us. It isn't just verbalizing prayers, but it's a posture. It's an attitude of loving and not judging. Now listen to me. And there's one finger pointing, but trust me, there's a fistful of fingers pointing back. In fact, Jesus deals with my heart all the time about this. If we're annoyed with someone, we probably aren't going to stand in the gap for them accurately. If we're judging someone, then we're probably not going to have compassion to ask God to forgive them if we're judging them. True? If I'm judging someone, if I'm mad at someone, if I'm ornery for something that someone has done to me or someone that I love, you think I'm going to have the posture and ask for their forgiveness if I'm ripping mad? No. But if my heart and my attitude is right, then I can say, Lord, forgive them, for they didn't have a clue what they were doing. If my heart and my attitude is right, then I can pray the prayer, Lord, forgive them, because they didn't have a clue what they were doing. Fill in the blanks. That goes with everything. Anyone's wronged you. Anyone's wronged you. If anyone's wronged you. Everyone in this room has been wronged, has been hurt, has been violated. Amen? Can we have an attitude? Can we have that pure heart to say, forgive them? Because they don't have a clue what they're doing. There's a good chance someone did that for you. If I can have the worship team back, or what a beautiful segue to now do inventory and do the Lord's Supper. Today's takeaway: we love, we don't judge. We pray for people who wouldn't pray for themselves. We use the tool of intercession to pave a way that they will hopefully someday, for their sake, will follow in. Will you do that today? God's challenged me with this word all week. Will I do it? If I'm annoyed with someone, will I do it? Forgive them, Lord. They don't have a clue what they're doing.